Normally after a special, I say thanks for that special. It seems weird. But I do love that song, and I appreciate those singing this morning praises to the Lord. You guys know I love Christmas. Most of you know that. Love Christmas, love Easter. I'm thankful that we have time set aside in the year to really, it seems to go beyond the walls of the building where we're focused on Jesus. And I hope that everything you see this season is pointing your eyes to Christ. Of course we know it's not really about Santa Claus and Christmas trees and gifts. It's about the unspeakable gift, Christ himself. And we get to enjoy a lot of fun things this time of year. But really the focus is on Christ, and I'm thankful for that. Last time we talked about the promised seed or offspring that Jesus is of Abraham. God made promises to Abram that he would raise up a seed after him, that would an offspring after Abraham that would bless all nations, all families of the earth. This was the gospel, the Bible says, that was preached to Abraham, that he would send a seed, an offspring through him, that would be a savior of all people. That was the gospel was preached to Abraham. We looked at that last time. Today we're going to talk about some more promises. This was the promise of God to a man named David. David, who had a very beginning, a lowly shepherd boy who would become the greatest king, and really the greatest king with the greatest lineage, because to him was promised a king that would reign forever. And so we're going to learn about that today. I've got some technical things to you. You guys think you can handle some technical stuff? Man, I hope so. I had three or four people make jokes this morning about not being able to stay awake during the preaching. So I'm going to count on you wives with your sharp elbows to give it. You guys do that, right? Man, I remember times when my dad would start to lose it. His head was falling off repeatedly, and mom would give him one of those good sharp elbows. No? Okay, so okay, thank you, because my mom was violent, and I don't, maybe you're not, but. Okay. I think there are great truths in Scripture that will help us to understand him, to know him, and stuff that I used to just read over, like, why in the world are we reading all these begats? Like, what, why? But there's reasons for it, and greater truths than we'll be able to cover today, but I hope it'll help a little bit. All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1, but let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity together. Thank you for all who have come, and Lord, we do pray for those watching online this morning who can't be here. God, I just pray that you'll bless and encourage their hearts. I know so many of them want to be here, and they just can't, and I pray you'll give them grace. Lord, we pray for those that are traveling, you'll keep them safe, and those who are not feeling well, that you'll heal them. And Lord, we pray for families who are hurting right now, that you'll give them comfort and peace that passes understanding. And Father, those who are gathered today around your word, I pray that you'd help us, that your spirit would guide us into all truth, that you would help us to understand and give us wisdom that we might know truth and apply it. And Father, I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. God, I just pray you'll bless your word in spite of me. And Lord, all who believe are praying together now that anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in Jesus who died for them and rose again, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray for the saved, that they'd follow you in baptism, and that you'd help all of us to take whatever the step is that we need to take next to walk with Jesus. Help us to all be real disciples, continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can stop right there as we kind of introduce. We saw very clearly last week, Jesus is the son of Abraham. We've seen how that all played out. He is also the son of David. That's really important for us to understand, because God made promises to David in the Old Testament that from David would arise a king who would have an eternal kingdom, one who would rule forever, who would bring peace, who would bring justice, who would bring judgment forevermore. And we need that. We need real peace in the world today. We need everlasting peace. We need true justice and judgment in the world today, the kind that is actual based on the Word of God and His truth and His power. And so if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. "And when the days be fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed or offspring after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God said that he was going to establish a throne. Now, if you read on the next couple of verses, God's word, I don't know if you have experienced this or not, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I get confused. Yeah, happened to anybody else? Because if you look at verse 14, it says, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee." Now, we know he's talking about Jesus because the New Testament scriptures point to this, tell us it is. But then verse 14 and 15 might be a little confusing because Jesus never sinned. Okay, let's try that one more time. Jesus never sinned. That's absolutely critical that he's sinless, and he was. But here it says, if he commits iniquity, I'm going to bring punishment. So how do we reconcile that? We need to understand that God's prophecies often give us a dual fulfillment. This prophecy was fulfilled immediately in Solomon and would be later fulfilled in Christ. It's immediately fulfilled in Solomon because, remember, David wanted to build a house for God, didn't he? And he gathered up massive amounts of wealth to build that house, but did God let David build the house? No, because he was a man whose hands were bloody from war. He said, "I'm not going to let you build the house, but your son Solomon will build me a house." And so these prophecies are fulfilled in Solomon, and later they're fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 16, "In thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, there was going to be a time when there wouldn't be a throne in Israel. Israel would be destroyed. It would be rebuilt. It would be destroyed again. But God said he's going to establish a kingdom there forever, and he will. And that started with the coming of Christ. It started with the coming of Christ. Jeremiah also prophesies of this son of David. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Man, I get it. You guys have read this before, and you're like, "Eh, this is so awesome to me. I mean, God's going to establish a throne forever." Do you understand how people look at Israel's history and they go, "That's impossible. There's no way that could possibly happen." And yet God delights in doing the impossible. You say, "Well, I just don't see it." Well, you don't have to. You can believe it. "I don't understand how that's going to work out." Well, I don't understand it either. And I'm not so sure that Jeremiah understood it either. I'm not so sure that David understood it. I'm not so sure that Solomon understood it. But they believed God, and therefore they received the promises. And friend, you can look at the Word of God today and say, "I don't really understand it." You don't have to understand it, but you should strive to, and you can believe it. And when you believe, you can receive the promises. Messiah had to be both the son of Abraham, that was the bloodline, the racial line, and he had to be the son of David. That's the royal line. And Jesus fulfills both. It's really cool, too. Matthew 1:1, go back there. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." This echoes exactly what the Greek Old Testament says, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." It's the exact same words. The book of the generations of Adam, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because the first Adam failed to establish God's kingdom on earth and to fulfill all the righteous requirements of a holy God. He fell short, but the second Adam, Jesus, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law and was obedient to God in every way, establishing the way of salvation for the world, for all who believe, and establishing an eternal kingdom. Isn't that awesome? The second Adam, and you see those clues all throughout Scripture. God would establish Jesus Christ as the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. So look at it, verse 2, Matthew 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now stop right there. You guys think I read those names right? I have no idea. Some of you guys, when you're called on in class to read, you're like, I don't know how to say the words. I don't either. You just read it with confidence. Be like some of us are all the time. Often wrong, but never in doubt. David, he leads from Abraham to David the king. And then it goes on from there. Verse 7, Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah, Abiah begat Asa, Asa begat Josaphat, Josaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah, and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiad, Abiah begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, I told you we're going to get a little technical. I'll try not to get too deep. But when you study this out in detail, you're going to find that Matthew left some gaps in his genealogy. He would skip from a couple of people every once in a while in his genealogy. Why would he do that? One reason is they didn't all know how to read. As a matter of fact, almost nobody knew how to read in that day, and the Jews would have to memorize these scriptures. They would have to memorize these things by hearing them, and it helped them to remember. He's also trying to establish something that's easy to remember in this. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So he's trying to divide it equally into three parts so that people can remember the people and the names. Why? Because for the Jews, their genealogy, their lineage was everything to them. It was everything to them. It was critical for them. And you say, why is that so important? Well, for us today, your name ought to mean something to you. Anybody ever get a speech from mom or dad? Now, son, we're going to grandma's house today. When we get to grandma's house, you better mind your P's and your Q's. I had no idea what that meant. Not literally. I just knew it meant you had to behave. When I say jump, you better ask how high. Uh-huh. Yeah, some of y'all had the same kind of mama I did. I remember giving the speech that, son, you represent this family. You need to act like a slave. And I thought, I don't know if that's a good idea. Because I'm looking at the rest of the family and I'm thinking maybe better to not act like a slave. What was the idea? The idea is that you want to represent your family well. Well, we can't even begin to comprehend how important the family name was to people in Jewish history, in their culture. But check this out. Messiah had to be what? He had to be the son of David, and he had to be the son of Abraham. they had to have detailed records of all of the births and all of the lineage through all those ages in order for someone to establish their genealogy. They could not have a place. It was critical. When they were carried away into Babylon and they spent that time there, when they came back into the land, to Jerusalem and to Israel, they had to establish their genealogy. They had to be able to prove that they were actually of the tribe of Israel. They said they were, and there were people who claimed it who couldn't prove it. You know what happened to them? They were put out of Israel. They had no claim. They had no right. It was critical. Now, welcome to Indian country. Some of you can understand this a little bit. How many of my people are native here today? Can I see my native people? You could at least not be ashamed of it. Come on, put your hand up. It's your native pride. What happens? How can you be native? I can tell you, around Oklahoma, all these people I know, they're like, listen, I know I'm Indian, I just can't prove it. Right? And you're probably right. Because some of us, our grandparents were not proud of the fact that they were native. They were ashamed of it. And so they did not keep a track of that lineage. But what is it today? If you want to be Native American, get all the benefits that come from being a Native American in America and Oklahoma today, you have to prove it through the Dawes rolls. Right? So you guys get the idea? So when they came back out of captivity out of Babylon, they had to be able to prove their lineage, and they kept detailed records in the temple. My Bible tells me that Jesus was born in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time. And it was critical that he was born at a time that his lineage could be traced. Get this, friends, because you guys probably know some people, and there are people all over the world today who are still waiting for Messiah to come. But in AD 70, Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. He burned down the temple, and exactly like Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. That thing was covered with gold. They set up piers of fire to burn it down, to melt it, and then they plowed up the field after it cooled so they could get all of the gold off the Temple Mount. Do you know what happened to all the records the Jews had? They were gone. Jesus was born at a time when his lineage could be proved. Remember when he was born, there was a census, there was a taxing. That Joseph went to Bethlehem because that was the city of David, and his lineage was proved. Mary's lineage was proved. There is not a Jew alive today after AD 70 that can prove their lineage since the temple was destroyed. If a man came today claiming to be Messiah, he could never prove his claim because there are no records. Isn't that awesome? I'm just telling you, friends, you can trust your Bible today. And when the Bible says the generations of Jesus Christ, he was the son of David and he was the son of Abraham, you can trust it. You can believe it because it was verified. And nobody was letting anybody lay claim to that lineage unless it was true. The Jews would not allow that. So his bloodline had to be proved through Abraham. His royal line was proved through David. Jesus was both. Jesus' genealogy is given in the New Testament in two Gospels. One is Matthew here. The other one is Luke chapter 3. Matthew and Luke provide very different lists. And there's been a lot of confusion about those differences. And a lot of Bible skeptics have attacked the Bible and said it's not true. Look at these two different genealogies. They're not anywhere near the same. As a matter of fact, there's only a couple of people who are listed in both of them. So obviously these followers of Jesus just made it all up and it's not true. Obviously, no. Obviously, they knew exactly what they were doing because they were inspired by the Spirit of God, and this is the Word of God, and the genealogies are different because they're different genealogies. I am persuaded, and you can study this out, but I hope to give you some clarity here, because what God did through the different genealogies is to show, to establish beyond doubt, that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David, and he is the long-awaited Messiah. So, they would see this as biblical error. They're actually strengthening biblical truth. Luke's genealogy moves backwards. If you want to read it, it's Luke 3. 23 to 38. It works backwards from Jesus all the way to Adam. Matthew's genealogy moves forward from Abraham to Joseph. Now, I believe Luke's should be seen as Mary's genealogy and Matthew's as Joseph's. Why? Because the royal lineage of Jesus is traced through his legal earthly father, Joseph. Listen to me. Joseph was the legal adoptive father of Jesus. He was not his biological father. You guys understand those terms? Because his father was God. He was born of the Spirit of God. But he has a legal line to David through his legal father, Joseph. Because God promised he would establish that line through David. Now his bloodline from David is established through Mary's lineage. Joseph was the son of Heli or Heli by marriage. And at the end of Luke's genealogy, he lists that Joseph is a son of Heli. And the point of it is that Joseph was a legal son of Heli because apparently Heli had no sons. Therefore, his line would be continued through his daughter and her husband. And that's the way the genealogies worked for the Jews. So check this out. If a man had no sons, only daughters, their line would be continued through the ones that their daughters married so that their lineage, their inheritance wasn't cut off. You guys remember studying that? Okay? And so he's listed as a son of Heli, even though that was actually Mary's dad. These two different lineages also clear up another problem. A little while ago, I read and probably mispronounced the name Jeconiah. You remember that? Well, if you guys have studied your Bibles, you'll remember there was a curse on Jeconiah. Jeconiah sinned against God to a point that God denied him or any of his descendants the throne of David forever. Jeremiah 22:30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That's a big problem, because God said he was going to establish David's line to the throne. But then along the way in David's line to the throne, Jeconiah shows up, sins against God, and God says, you're not going to have the throne and your kids aren't going to have the throne anymore forever. So that's a pretty bad conundrum, isn't it? David's lineage has to inherit the throne, but Jeconiah is in line and his seed can't inherit the throne. So what does God do? He does what God does, the impossible. He establishes the legal line through Joseph, but he establishes the bloodline through Mary. Jesus has the legal right to the throne because he's a son of David. The inheritance is his. The right to the throne is his. But he's not in the bloodline of Jeconiah. His blood doesn't come from Jeconiah. He is not of the seed of Jeconiah. You guys with me? His bloodline is through Mary and through God the Father. Isn't that awesome? See, these are details that you just read through the list. You go, oh, cool, that's awesome. Bunch of names I can't pronounce. But all the while, God is doing things and establishing things that sort the scripture out and make it all fit perfectly together. And it all proves the veracity, the truth, the absolute right of Jesus to inherit the throne of David. Just let me give you a couple other quick things real quick from Matthew's genealogy, because it's too good to pass up. Did you notice in Matthew's genealogy we read the name of some women? Anybody notice that? That's exceedingly rare in any genealogy, but especially Jewish genealogies. It's exceedingly rare for a woman's name to be listed in the genealogy. And yet there are five women listed here in Matthew chapter 1. We read about a woman named Tamar. We read about a woman named Rahab. We read about a woman named Ruth. We read not her name, but Uriah's wife. You guys remember Uriah's wife? Her name was Bathsheba. Good job, class. And we, of course, read about Mary. Now, why is that important? You guys remember who Tamar was? Tamar was supposed to be given one of the sons of Jacob, but he didn't do what he was supposed to, or excuse me, Judah, one of the sons of Judah. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do, so she dressed up like a prostitute and slept with him and got pregnant. This is a Bible story, boys and girls. Rahab was a harlot and a Gentile. You guys still with me? Ruth was a Moabite. You read about the Moabites in your Bible. That's not good. Bathsheba. And you can argue all day long about who was at fault, but she committed adultery with David. You guys still with me? Mary got pregnant before she was married. And every one of these women were in direct line to the birth of our Savior. Isn't that awesome? What a testimony of the grace and goodness of God. Every one of them provides great truths and lessons about God's work in people's lives and God's divine grace. And aren't you thankful that he uses broken people? Some of you sitting here today, you're thinking, man, God could never use me. I've done this and I've done that and I haven't done this and all the rest of the list. Well, you could just read this and go, man, if God can use them, maybe God could use me. But it's no maybe. It didn't matter what they had done in their past. What mattered is they believed God. And if you'll trust in him, he'll change everything in your life. He'll make you new. And his grace can be evident in your life. At the end of the list, Matthew really emphasizes the virgin birth, and it's minuscule, it's a small, tiny detail, but it's really interesting when he comes to the end of the list. Verse 16 says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. You notice the whole list? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. There were begats all the way through until it comes to Joseph. And the Bible does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. Why? Because he didn't. Jesus was not born of Joseph. But he was born of Mary. He was born of Mary. So when it gets to Joseph, he says, Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. He does the same thing in Luke 3:23. Luke 3:23 says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Not the son of Joseph, but everybody thought he was the son of Joseph. They would say that. Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary, who we know? But he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of God, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, and the king of all kings. Okay, so we've taken a little time to walk through that. And we go to our Bible, and I just want to highlight a few things with you real quick this morning from Matthew chapter 1 and following through the book of Matthew. Because what was the deal about the son of David? Why is that such a big deal? Well, this was one of the main titles that the Jews used to describe Messiah. And so when Jesus showed up, that's what people would call him if they believed he was Messiah. They would call him son of David. Matthew 9:27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. I'm going to move quickly. Matthew 12:23. So that was Matthew 9:27. Matthew 12:23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Why? Because there was a blind man who couldn't talk, and Jesus healed him in so much that the blind saw and the dumb spake. They were amazed. Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Matthew 20:30. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Matthew 21:9. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In verse 15 in chapter 21, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So what do you see? You see that the Son of David had mercy for the sick. He had the power to heal and to save. When he came into Jerusalem, the people cried, Hosanna. That means, oh, save us. And they called him the Son of David because he was worthy of perfect praise. They cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the things that he did that were full of wonder, and they heard the children praising him as God. They were upset about it because they were blind. Why? Because they did not believe. But those who believed, they worshiped him because he alone is worthy. Look with me to Matthew 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? You guys know that the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. Messiah and Christ, same thing. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Messiah? Whose son is he? They say unto him, what? The Son of David. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. These were people who knew the word of God frontwards and backwards. They had memorized entire books of the Bible. They knew the scriptures. Well, they thought they did. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know Christ who was in the scriptures because they didn't believe the Father, so they didn't believe him. But he says, when you look in the scriptures, who do you say Messiah is? Whose son is he? And they said, the Son of David. So everybody with me right now? Every Jew who was looking for Messiah was looking for the Son of David. He had to be the heir of David. That's Jesus is the heir of David. Okay? Verse 43, he saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? See if we can bring this home a little bit. Brother Mike, you ever called Silas Lord? Not yet. I can't even think. Has there ever been a case? I'm sure some man out there called his son Lord. But I don't know if you're aware of this, that's just not the way it works. Right? Because sons need to be kept in their place. Looking for some dads to say amen. Amen. And even when that boy thinks he gets big enough to whoop you, you know that he can't. And he better know that he can't. You know why, right? Because a man's too proud and he will break his son in half before he lets him hurt him. Amen. See, this is preaching. Look, I got all these dads and sons making eyes at each other right now. It's going to be like a melee in the parking lot when it's over. Okay? Why? Listen, David was king, and he would always be king. Even that time when Solomon was appointed as king, David was still the Lord. He was still the king until he died. He had to die before Solomon could take his place. You guys with me? He's never going to be above him. He can't be. He's his son. But the Bible says that David called his son Messiah. He called him Lord. How does that even work? And so Jesus asked these Pharisees, he said, okay, if you think that Messiah is the son of David, then how does David, in the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God, in the Holy Scriptures, how does David say to him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes, thy enemies, thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? How is that even possible? You know what the Bible says? No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He shut them up because they don't understand it. They can't reconcile that in their mind. And aren't you glad that we get to see it from here looking back now? Because we wouldn't have got it either. We would have comprehended that. But now we know. We know that he was born of the lineage of David, but he was born of God. He was born of God. So who is the son of David to you today? Some faraway nation, Israel, and their future king that has nothing to do with us here in America today? Some old prophecy that's never going to be fulfilled because you just don't see how it could possibly happen? The son of David? He's my Savior. He is my Creator. He is my God. He is the Lord in whom I trust. And friend, if you will trust in him today, he will give you eternal life. When they cried out to him as the son of David, they expected him to be merciful, and he is merciful. They expected him to have power, the ability to heal, the ability to save, and he does. They saw that he was worthy of worship and praise, and he is. I ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me today? We're going to sing a song here at the end of our service today to give you an opportunity to respond. What do I mean? I mean that I believe the Spirit of God still works through his word. He convicts hearts. And there may be someone that needs to respond in faith and trust in Christ as Savior. There may be someone who's saved, but you've never been baptized, and you need to identify with Christ publicly through baptism. Maybe you just got some things going on in your life, some things you need to put off, and some righteousness of God you need to put on. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, I pray you'll have the courage to not worry about what anybody else thinks, but to be obedient to your King. Yeah, that's right, your King. You say, well, I'm an American, I don't have a King. You're a Christian, you have a King. Amen. Be obedient to your King today, and worship him and follow him as he leads. 309.